It's just one verse, and it's a commandment that I imagine almost everybody knows. Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. Proverbs 14, 12 tells us, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 16, 25 is the exact same verse, even though they're two different verses, the same words. And it was interesting to me to think this, you shall not murder. It made me think of when I was a young child, and most people don't know this, but I was always getting into fights. I was raised in Chicago and in Miami and these cities, and it was at a time where there were a lot of gangs and kids would fight, and I fought everybody, and I always won these fights. I was a very shy kid, and the way I made friends with the other boys is I'd just be with them, and I wouldn't say anything, and finally one of the tougher ones would push me, and as soon as he pushed me, he was gone. I beat him up so badly. And there were a couple times, especially when I got a little older, where I knew if I did something, I could kill this child, this other kid that I was fighting. And I remember, this, I wasn't a Christian, but I remember feeling, I can't do that. It's like this horrible thing. Just think if I would have done this, I would have killed this kid. And it was like this horrible feeling of conscience, even though I, just so you all know, I didn't kill anybody. But there was a very conscience feeling that I can't do that. And yet it says there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end of thereof is the way of death. And that is an answer to my first question. Why is this commandment necessary? You would think, you would hope that it would not be. You think that, you know, I think most people do have a conscience about actually committing murder. There's a fear about that. And yet we know it happens all the time. It's happened all through history. However, this is the way of that seems right to man. Even in this book of Exodus, remember how the book started. Remember, for the Egyptian government, death of children was a solution for them. It says in Exodus 1:22, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. They wanted to make the Hebrew people a weak people, a people they could control. And so every son was tossed into the Nile, meaning killed, probably crocodile food. Pharaoh feared. Why did he do this? He feared that the Israelites would grow more or mightier than the Egyptians and would join their enemies. We see that in verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 1. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Actually, he already knew they were more and mightier than them. And he says, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so go up out of the land. And his first solution, verse 13, was to make them serve with rigor. It says, so the Egyptians make the children of Israel serve with rigor. That means they made them work so hard all the time that they thought they could not rebel because they would be so tired from all this work. However, finally, Pharaoh sees this isn't working either, and he commands his midwives to kill the boy babies. And we all remember that, 15 through 21, it says he spoke to the Hebrew midwives. The one was Shipron, the other was Puah. And he said to them, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, you shall leave him alive. And so it started with the midwives. But the midwives, Their whole purpose in life as a midwife is to bring children into the world. And notice they were Hebrew midwives. They weren't necessarily Hebrews, but they were the ones that were working with the Hebrews at least. Maybe they were Hebrews, but they were to bring children in, and they secretly made sure that these male children were kept alive. They did not follow Pharaoh's orders. And so finally, Pharaoh has to tell all his people. He commands all his people to throw the Hebrew boy babies into the Nile. Not just for the midwives to, you know, the midwife probably was going to kill them, try to kill them secretly. If that's probably what Pharaoh wanted to do, because why? He didn't want to appear to be commanding murder probably at first. But this was the way that seemed right for him. It seemed like the best way to govern the people, especially Israel, he thought might be their enemy, so we better keep them down by killing their little boy babies. With such an experience, you would think the Hebrews, God's people, would not need such a command. They would have experienced their own little boys being killed, and yet, and we know in Scripture, even Gentiles could or should or do have a conscience. Romans 2:13 through 15 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law to are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." And what's that saying is not that they were keeping the law perfectly, the Gentiles, but it says, it's saying they also, even though they didn't have the written Ten Commandments and these other laws that the Hebrews had, they still had laws written in their hearts. And God would either approve the way they followed His law that was in their hearts, or He would condemn them for that. And they would either approve what they were doing themselves, or their conscience would condemn them. That's what He's saying. They had a law even written in their heart. And that's what I had when I was a kid. What you all, we all had. I believe you'd all testify to that, don't you? Even if you did not know all the gospel, and you did not know the Bible and the Ten Commandments, you know certain things were right, certain things were wrong. These things were written in your heart. I think even sometimes, I didn't have abusive parents, but maybe even kids who have abusive parents, maybe they don't learn the Ten Commandments, they still know that abuse that their parents is giving them is wrong. They feel uncomfortable about it. They know other things are right and wrong. And until we sin, we can sin to the place we sear our consciences. And I think that's what happens with some mass murderers or people like that. As you know, I read this week about a man, I think you probably all heard about him in the news. I don't remember if it's England, someplace in Europe. And he put out an ad. He wanted to eat another person. Did you all hear about this? He put an ad out in the newspaper that he wanted to eat another person. And if the person was willing to be eaten, he would come and they would meet and they would, you know, they would be friends for a short time. And finally, you know, the one man would eat the other person. And some of the body parts, they actually ate together as he cut certain parts off. I'm not remembering for sure which parts, but they did that. And they ate parts together. And then the man killed the man. He slit his throat and cooked and ate like 40 pounds of him. And all this he put on the internet. And the government that was over them, because the man consented to be eaten, they were having trouble judging whether this was murder or not. And it just was crazy. The whole thing was crazy. It was in the news, and I read about it again this week because I was thinking about, you know, where are we going as a nation? And when we break that barrier of what's right and wrong and we start rewriting that, where do we go? And that was just, that to me seems, that's, That's the ultimate place we're going. And murder is part of our sin nature. We see it even in Cain. And when you think of that, it's amazing, isn't it? Here, Adam and Eve, they sin. They eat the forbidden fruit. They have a firstborn son, Cain. They have a secondborn son, Abel. And Cain, their firstborn son, probably as an adult. You know, he didn't kill him when they were both two-year-olds. But they were probably adults. And he killed his brother. The first person born into this world killed the second person born into this world. Now, Adam and Eve had other children, but their first son killed their second son. That's how quickly our sin nature moved all the way up to the point of murder. Murder is of the devil. It's of Satan. John 8:44, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Who was Jesus speaking to when he said this? Do you remember who he's speaking to? He's speaking to Jewish people. He's speaking to the ones who started to believe in him. It says they were believing in him. And when they started to believe in him, he says that if you continue as my disciple in my truth, and I'm paraphrasing here right now, the truth will set you free. And when he said the truth will set you free, they immediately said, "Hey, we're not bound. We've never been bound to anybody." Which is kind of silly for the Hebrews to say, because they were slaves in Egypt, and they were slaves in Babylon, and they were under the Roman government even at that point when Jesus is speaking to them. And yet, Jesus wasn't even talking about those things, because he says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And they were saying, they were arguing, "No, we're Abraham's children." And Jesus says, "No, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." He was a murderer. And would they be murderers? They wanted to kill Jesus. And they would soon accomplish that. And that's what sin does. These were the people you would expect, because they were the Jews. They heard the law. They were the ones not only hearing the law, but they started to believe in Jesus. They were, you know, like Christians, almost, until Jesus told them they were sinners and they didn't want anything to do. So they really weren't Christians and they really weren't believers. But they started toward that way. And Satan is behind that murderous way. And the murder was connected to lying, too. He talks about the devil being a liar. And satanic worship is connected to end times government and mass murder of Christians. When you look all the way back to Revelation 13, 4 through 7, it says, "So they worshiped the dragon." Who's the dragon? That's Satan, who gave authority to the beast. What's the beast? The beast is that government power that rules the world. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with the beast?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And notice what it says a little ways later, 13:15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And that's, you know, kill everybody who doesn't worship this thing. Almost like Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were to bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar made. If they did not bow, what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? they were to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar even gave them a second chance, didn't he? He let them come up. Now I'll play the music again, you three young man, and you'll have another chance. What did they do? They didn't bow to that statue, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. He thought that would kill them. He wasn't given the power that this end time government would be. The end time government will have power to throw the saints into fiery furnaces or however they want to kill. They'll be able to kill. But that's what an ungodly world does. That's their solution, is killing. Authority to kill whoever doesn't worship the beast. That's the solution. That's what we see with abortion and things like that that happen now. That's the solution to a problem, is murder, death. The way that seems right unto man is death. What did the Germans call the getting rid of the Jews? It was called the final solution. They saw them as the problem. Death, killing was the solution. How does this commandment relate to war and the death penalty? If you've been on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Joshua, and God's people are told to kill everybody. And that seems, at least at the face of it, it seems to contradict, you shall not kill, and God's telling them to go and kill everybody. Well, how does this relate? Well, one is a just war. If God tells us to kill somebody, then it is a just war. It says, so Joshua conquered all the land, Joshua 10:40, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. And he left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And God had clearly commanded to him. Now, some people might say, well, God's commanding me to kill this person or kill that person. We don't usually see that today. God, we live in a different time where Christians are not called to do that. And if it is called, if there is a just war call, it would be the civil leaders that are to call that. It should be called out by a righteous civil government that acknowledges God. Romans 13:3-4 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And it's interesting, when Paul wrote this, who was the emperor in Rome? This was when Nero was ruling. Nero was about as bad as can be. But he still says he's a terror to evil. Now, ultimately, if you think, well, he's a terror to evil because if I do good and he kills me, where am I going? I'm going right to heaven. That's the only way I can figure that out. But a good emperor really would be a terror to evil. He would know what's right and wrong and what is good and bad. The death penalty is also in Scripture. In Genesis 9, it says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. Meaning if an animal killed a human being, that animal would die. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And that might be part of why Joshua was sent in to kill all these people. Because these people were offering their children as sacrifices. They were murdering their own children. And Joshua and Israel were to wipe them all out. And kill them all. But here's the death penalty. But it's interesting. The death penalty, which is first given in Genesis 9. And there's only one crime that is requiring the death penalty in Genesis 9. And what was that? Murdering. If you murdered another human being, you were to be killed. At this point, there's not another command of anything to be put to death for. Obviously, all sin led to death. You know, God said to Adam and Eve, as soon as they took the forbidden fruit, you will die. But that wasn't man to put men to death. That was God's judgment. But here, men are to put men to death. This wasn't always the case. When Cain killed Abel, there was no death penalty. If you remember, there was a protection given to Cain. It says in Genesis 4, 13 through 15, "And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.'" He's saying, you put this punishment on me and somebody's going to see me and they're going to kill me. And then it says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, and the Lord shall set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him.'" And so God's first way of dealing with murder, when Cain killed Abel, what was it? It was to prevent more murder. He said, "I will put a protection on Cain. And whoever tries to kill Cain, he will be punished sevenfold," whatever that meant. But Cain was protected by the Lord in having a mark on him. Later, in the same chapter, Lamech, who's like Cain's grandson, says to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now, is that the right response? No. Lamech is saying he protected Cain, and it's not clear, but it sounds like he just killed two people. So he's saying, if I kill two, God will have to protect me even more. And it's what we do, isn't it? It's part of our sin nature. He thinks he's going to be protected even more, and he's taken that grace that God showed toward his great-grandfather or his grandfather, however Cain is, and he's saying in his own sinful heart, "God's going to protect me even more. Ha, 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 ha." You know, he had to know that murder was wrong. But he's saying he's going to be protected. And violence spread. In Genesis 6:11, we read that the earth was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. What happens in chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Genesis? The flood. God judged the whole earth. People were so bad. Everybody was killed, all except for 8 people. Noah and his family. And that was because the earth was so bad. This was the result, and it's right after the flood in Genesis 9 that God gives Noah and his sons and really the whole world the death penalty. If somebody kills somebody, they would die. He's giving us that death penalty, I believe, continues to today. I don't know, you know, we don't use it all the time, but I think if we did, it would hinder murder. That's the purpose of it. Thirdly, though, we see here the moral and spiritual insanity that is abortion, which I believe is just another kind of murder. And I like this passage in Job. Job, in Job 39, verses 13 through 17, I think it's in your notes as far as I remember. It says, "The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but her wings and pinions, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God has deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. Now you can go online and look up these verses. And sometimes if you Google these verses, you'll see some atheist with a picture of an ostrich sitting on their on eggs and saying, see, there's proof that these verses are not right because that ostrich is sitting on the eggs. But that's not the full picture. The full picture is ostriches have kind of a daycare. They don't all sit on their eggs. There might be 6 or 7, 10 ostrich, female ostriches, and they all lay their eggs in one pile. And one ostrich sits on them. So this verse is true. The others, you know, if there's 10 female ostriches and they all lay their eggs in one place and only one of them sits on the eggs, the others are neglecting their eggs. And guess what the mother ostrich that's sitting on the eggs does? When she sees some of those eggs that are not hers, she kicks them away. And so what happens to those eggs? Just exactly what it says here. A wild beast may break them. These are the things that happen. These eggs become destroyed. She treats her young harshly. And why does she do this? It says, because God has deprived her of wisdom. Alligators have wisdom. We live in Florida. And every once in a while, I don't have cable anymore. But when I had cable, I'd look at some of these shows that show the men catching the alligators or sometimes. And sometimes they'd go after the alligator eggs. And that was a real job. Because mommy alligator would protect those eggs fiercely. And she had a mothering instinct, not only for her little baby alligators, but also for the eggs, which she knew they would hatch from. Ostriches, storks protect their eggs. I've told you this before. The stork is such a mother and the father that when their little babies are in the nest or their eggs are in the nest, if somebody lit that nest on fire, they would stay with their children and burn. They won't leave their children. They love them that much. They seek to protect their children. I've even heard when the children get older and the older storks, the parents get old. Sometimes the parents have trouble flying and the younger ones will fly alongside and get their wings underneath the other wings and help their parents. So they're very loving families when you think of the storks. But ostriches aren't like that. Ostriches do not protect their eggs. And the reason it says is because God has deprived them of wisdom. Just because they don't protect their unborn eggs. What does that say about human beings who intentionally aim to destroy their unborn children? If ostriches are deprived of wisdom because they don't have the sense that a stork has, or that an alligator, which is usually thought of as an extremely dumb lizard, if they have the wisdom to protect their eggs, but we don't have that. I believe that's spiritual and moral insanity. That is the judgment of God. How do we get here? How did we get to the point? There's been 55 million babies, and that's probably a year ago. There's probably a lot more. Maybe it's 60 million by now been killed in America. Just America. Worldwide, way more than that. And how did we get to this point? Well, first, we abandoned the knowledge of God. It says in Romans 1:28, and even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. We have, because we did not like to retain God in our knowledge, we took prayer out of schools. We took the Bible out of schools. And shortly after we did that, we made abortion legal. And what we were really making was murder legal. And how did we do that? Well, we bought into a great line of lies. You know, one of them I talked about this morning in Sunday school, just because by God's grace this was brought up. But the first one is, it's not a baby. That's the lie that every abortionist, every, you know, helper of every abortionist says, when any girl asks, is it a baby? They say, no, it's not a baby. It's product of conception. It's like a wart. It's a growth. It's part of your body. It's still not alive yet. And that it can be cut and got rid of. And some girls will believe that lie. Pro-choice. There's a bumper sticker, at least used to be. Pro-choice, that's a lie. Babies don't choose to die. And I was at the Pregnancy Solutions training again. I'm going to probably go there once in a while and be there as a counselor for men who come with the women. And what was said there is many women don't have a choice at all either. They feel they don't have a choice when they get pregnant. When, you know, Deacon Finney said, well, they had a choice before they got that pregnant. But once they do, they're often, you know, parents or the boyfriend or others force them or try to get them to do this. And the abortionist is not neutral, saying, hell, this is the baby. See the sonogram? You better think about whether you really want to abort or not. No, they're trying to get these girls to abort. They even go into the schools, Planned Parenthood does, and do sex seminars. And they pass out the condoms, and they pass out the birth control pills, and they pass out the birth control that works the least well, so that if the girl doesn't take it at the exact same time every day, at the exact right way, they know that they will get pregnant, and they know they'll come to them for the abortion when it happens. And so there's this whole plan to get more money that comes out of it. It's part of this lie that leads to murder. There's lies about rape and incest that resulted in the legalization of abortion. They were also saying that there were all these back alley abortions that happened that really never did, where people would die, women would die because of these. And there were actually very few women who died by illegal abortions. And now, the CDC, Center for Disease Control, they kept the records of who was dying from illegal abortion, not just the babies, I mean the mothers, but they stopped. Why did they stop keeping that record? They stopped keeping that record because it was too high and too embarrassing. And a lot of the people who were back alley abortionists are the same people who are doing it legally now. It's not different people. It's not improved circumstances. And all this is a lie, that this would suddenly be this great medical thing, which is another lie. Is this really medicine? Is this really health care? I don't think it's health care at all. Now, if a person is against abortion, the other lie is that person hates women. I'm a woman hater right now because I'm preaching this message. This means I hate women. That's what the lie is. I don't hate women. But if you're against abortion, that's what people will say. They say you hate women. Behind all these lies, maybe the ultimate lie, is the great atheist lie. It says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. If there's a God, especially if he's the God of the Bible, we, according to that Genesis 9 passage, and also according to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We are created in God's image. That means we're different. We're different than a cow or a chicken or any other animal. We are created in God's image, and that's why if you read the Genesis 9 passage that I referred to before about the death penalty and killing man, why is there a death penalty if you kill a human being? Because human beings are created in God's image. And the tiniest baby in the womb, is as soon as they're conceived, is a human being created in God's image, as well as the oldest person in the nursing home, even when they can't think straight and their memory isn't perfect, they're still human beings created in God's image. And we are not to kill them and put them away. And yet more and more, there's the lie that murder is health care. Murder is good. And so abortion is already called health care. Euthanasia, legal suicide, mercy killing, all of these things, eventually, if we keep going like we are, they'll all be called health care. And if the government is in control of health care, then people will be killed right and left. Maybe families can't even stop. Maybe your father or mother gets the flu, and the government decides they're too old to keep going. And you'll have no choice. They will be put away. That'll make health care affordable. And we've already seen it. We've seen it with abortion. Abortion is called health care. Originally, it was only for cases of rape and incest, which Callie Cowan, you know, from Pregnancy Solutions, she knows all the statistics. I heard her talk just a week or two ago. Rape and incest are less than 1% of the girls who come in for abortions are for rape and incest. That means more than 99% are for other reasons. But that 99% is where people are getting them right and left. Some, it'll start with older people, I think. And it'll be because they cannot be cured, and you have to pull the plug, or it'll be because maybe they don't want to live any longer. They want to commit suicide, and those will be the reasons. But as soon as it's called health care, it won't be just for those reasons. It'll be for any reason that the government thinks this person's life is not worth keeping. Right now, our lives are valuable. Why? Because we're created in God's image. That's what makes us more valuable than a cow or a chicken. But as soon as you say, no, there's no God, we're not gonna say this person's life is valuable because they're created in God's image, then why is anybody's life valuable? Well, they're valuable because they pay taxes. Or they're valuable because they support our party. Or they're valuable for this or that. They're an actor and they're a comedian. But as soon as they can't do those things, or they're on the opposite party, And you're not saying that their lives are valuable because they're created in God's image, but they have to have this other value. Then what's to keep them alive? More than what we see the babies are alive today. Babies are killed, 4,000 a day in America, unborn babies. And maybe more than that. And it all fits with what Scripture says. Scripture says here at the end of, I think it's in your notes, Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but it's the end is death. That's the way we go if we're not led by God. We believe death is the solution. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that for the truth that it tells us and shows us. And Father, our nation has gone down and down fast. And Father, we started back in the 60s when we took prayer and we took the Bible and those things out of school and out of government. And we quickly moved to abortion. And we moved not just to abortion, but to partial birth abortion. And even now, people are talking about how we need to now raise the age, maybe to toddlers, that they need to be killed too. Or we need to make it legal, at least for parents to do that, in case they made a mistake. And to euthanasia and putting older people to sleep and calling all this health care. And Father, it's not health care. And Father, we pray that we would have the spiritual minds and the moral mindset to know these things aren't health care. And no, we're not being hateful when we say that these things are wrong. And Father, we thank you that we're not. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to have an impact in our community in whatever way that you open the door for us to do that. And Father, help us to walk with you. Help us to love you. Father, help us to fight the murder that goes on all around us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.